Last week, we began a review of what we believe, point by point by point. These are just short little statements, little synopsis, and I've tried to indicate at each number a study which you can go to at the website for a at-length, in-depth discussion review of each point. So we left off last week with number 20, and we pick up today at number 21, the plan foretold. The law of sacrifices that was given to Israel pointed forward in symbols to Christ as the Lamb of God and as the high priest. God chose Israel, not because they were better than anybody else. He simply chose a people, an enslaved people in Egypt. He chose them to send a message to all of mankind, as a revelation that he sees the future, that he had a plan. And Israel acted out this plan in symbols. To Israel he gave the prophecies. To Israel he gave the law, the covenant. And through Israel, Messiah would come of that lineage. We always have to go back to the model. We have to go back to the original prophecy, the original model. And that's the Old Testament sanctuary system. And all of the ceremonies and all of the materials used and all of the feast days which revolved around that sanctuary system. If we want to know what's going to happen in the future, we have to go back to the original prophecy. Now, because the true Lamb of God has been revealed, the prophetic symbol is no longer needed. That's why we no longer sacrifice animals, lambs. You know, Jesus didn't tell us to kill a lamb in remembrance of me. He didn't even desire the sacrifice of animals. That's in Psalm 40, verse 6. He wanted true heart obedience, and that is what Jesus offered up when he obeyed God and went to the cross. Jesus Christ offered up himself once for all, it says in Hebrews 7, 27. One sacrifice for all people through all time. So his sacrifice covers everyone from the Old Testament and everyone from the New Testament. That means that the people who brought a lamb in the Old Testament, they're actually covered by the death of Christ. And we in the New Testament, when we pray to the Father in the name of the Son, repenting of our sins, asking for forgiveness, we're bringing a lamb, and our lamb is Jesus Christ. The covenant remains the same. The covenant of the ten. Have no other gods before me. Don't worship symbols. Don't make idols. Don't lie. Don't bear false witness against anyone. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Honor your parents. Don't kill. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Don't covet. The covenant remains the same. But now the true sacrificial remedy has been revealed. The old remedy for violation of the covenant was to bring a sin offering. The new offering is to claim the blood of Christ. Hebrews 7:25 says he ever lives to make intercession for them. There's a study at the website. It's in several parts called Grace and the Law, and it talks about all of these issues concerned with the law. Now, the ceremonial festivals commanded by the Lord were acted prophecy. They symbolized all of the great events in this plan of salvation. The Lord was telling us in advance that he had a plan. Christ, of course, was the true Passover lamb. And the Feast of First Fruits was symbolized. It symbolized his victorious ascension with the first fruits of his labor. Did you know that on the morning that he rose, it says many saints were resurrected by Christ after he was raised by the Father? That's Matthew 27, verse 51 to 53. Well, Jesus presented these first fruits before the Father in heaven. They were first fruits of a great harvest to come. He presented them in heaven at the very same time that the earthly high priest in the temple in Jerusalem was waving the first fruits of the barley harvest in the spring. On Pentecost, the Lord was glorified and empowered by his Father. And then he poured out his Spirit upon the waiting disciples who were themselves empowered and energized. In the fall festivals, we believe that they have not yet come to pass. The Feast of Trumpets is a warning of the approach of the final Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement will be Judgment Day. It will be Judgment Day when those who have persistently, knowingly rebelled against him will be cut off, all of those who have forsaken covenant. And on that day, the Day of Atonement, the scapegoat, whom we believe to be Satan, will be banished to the uninhabited place, probably this earth, lifeless after all of the plagues. And then the last trump, the Jubilee trumpet, will sound on the Day of Atonement, proclaiming liberty and resurrection for all Israelites. And then, of course, there's the celebration of the harvest, the Feast of Ingathering, Sukkot, Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Ingathering, all the same thing, same feast. We commemorate the feasts. I don't say that we keep them. We commemorate them. If you were going to legalistically, literally keep them, then you would have to go up to Jerusalem and make animal sacrifices. Remember, they were prophecy, and now the true fulfillment has been and is being revealed. So we commemorate the feasts. We bake unleavened bread and we remember the Lord's death at a Passover Seder. On Pentecost, we thank the Lord for his Spirit and we pray for more of his Spirit. On Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, we fast and we examine our lives in the light of God's law. And we hold a Thanksgiving-type celebration during Sukkot. And if possible, travel to spend time with others of the household of God. You know, we really do not advocate a legalistic keeping of the festivals. We only say that we remember them, we commemorate them, and we continue to teach the prophecies which they portrayed. That was their purpose. They were prophecy, and mainly, and we try to teach the prophecies, and we also try to come together as a family of God and we present ourselves in a meaningful way before God on these days. We're a third temple to be erected on the Mount in Jerusalem, you know, this side of the second coming. We would not advocate a journey to the Mount for any of the feasts. And we would not advocate a return to the sacrifice of animals. We actually believe that such a temple, this side of the second coming, will be part of a great grand scheme of the evil one to deceive the very elect of God. There's a study at the website. It's called Masterpiece of Deception. I would invite you to read through that study. Number 22. After his ascension to the Father's right hand, Christ became our high priest in heaven. The sanctuary built in the wilderness, you know, later the temple in Jerusalem, it was a copy, a representation of heaven, of the work of Christ. Christ's work of atonement, his work of at-one-ment, bringing us back to God, his work to bring about the complete reconciliation of God to man, it wasn't complete at Calvary. At Calvary, he was the lamb in the courtyard. He was the lamb who shed his blood. After he ascended to heaven, then he's inside the temple proper, the tent proper. After he had descended to heaven, he became our high priest to minister his blood in our behalf. You know, that's the message of the book of Hebrews. He won the right to represent us before the Father's throne. When we pray to the Father in the name of Jesus, he mediates for us, offering up our prayers to his Father. He adds the incense of his own righteousness. In the ancient type, the sinner was not forgiven when the lamb was sacrificed. Did you know that? The sinner received atonement, meaning covering, only after some of the blood from the lamb was taken into the sanctuary. And sometimes that was done when the priest ate of the meat of the sacrifice, and then the priest entered the tent proper. So he was taking the blood into the tent in himself because he had eaten of the sacrifice. So Jesus must present his blood for each of us as we pray for forgiveness and healing from sin. There is still a work going on. No, Jesus is not killed over and over and over, but his blood is presented for each person who prays for forgiveness. Each time the Israelite brought a sin offering, his sin was covered. His probation was extended. The record of that sin was transferred to the sanctuary. And every morning and evening, the priest would offer a lamb for sins committed in ignorance. So those were all covered too. Their probation was extended. But even then, if the sinner failed to humble himself on the Day of Atonement, he would be cut off from his people. No matter how many lambs he had sacrificed or how many times he had sought forgiveness prior to that day. So, a human being may be right with God at one point, only to fall away, returning to sin. You know, there are many reasons why I do not believe in the doctrine of once saved, always saved. That you one single time say, I want to belong to Jesus and go down the aisle, and that's it. And there's nothing else to be done. I just don't buy that. It is a lifetime process. So at the website, there is a study called Once Saved, Always Saved. Is this the security of the believer? I would invite you to read through that study. Now, a new section, the destiny of man, number 24, 1 Timothy 6:16. Only God has immortality. Immortality is a gift of God. It is received only through Jesus Christ. So the wicked who do not receive this gift, the unrepentant who do not receive this gift of God, will not be immortal. They won't be immortal in heaven, and they won't be immortal anywhere else. They will not exist. They will not live. The Bible speaks of something called the first death. It's the first type of death. And it's only physical death, and it's temporary. And persons who die are unconscious. They sleep. God retains a memory of each person. And from this memory, he will resurrect each one, both the righteous and the wicked. There's a study at the website titled, Where Are the Dead? And I would invite you to read through that study. Number 25, Jesus will return at the end of this age. Amen. His coming will be visible, literal, personal. And at that time, the dead in Christ will be raised to eternal life. The righteous who live to that day will be translated without experiencing death. And both the resurrected and translated saints will receive new spiritual bodies, so they will be like the angels. Again, I would invite you to go to the study called The Second Coming at the website. On this day, on the day that he returns, Jesus will judge all of the living and all of those who are resurrected. And he will resurrect both righteous and wicked. Some of those who are resurrected will be given everlasting life. And others will be left in condemnation. That's Daniel 12, verse 2. Every person who entered into covenant with God and remained in covenant will receive immortal life, everlasting life. Every person who knowingly forsook the covenant that they made with God or refused to enter into covenant, though they were aware of God, will face judgment on that day. They'll be judged, they will be condemned, and they will finally be left to die as the earth is consumed by the plagues and is finally burned up. That's 2 Peter 3:10. I believe that those who are judged and condemned on that day, those who die in the plagues, will not be raised again to face another judgment. They've already been executed. They've already been punished. There's a study at the website called The Day of the Lord. The Day of the Lord. Now, there are some who will not be resurrected on that day. They're called the rest of the dead in Revelation 20, verse 5. These are people who lived all their lives without knowingly rejecting the Lord. They were the ignorant, the uninformed, the uncalled. These will sleep on in death during, through the seventh millennium. And there are many reasons why one might live and die in ignorance of God. You know, millions have died as children. Many suffered mental handicap or disability. And some just simply lived at a time or in a place where the God of the Bible was not known. These will be resurrected to continue their lives at the eighth millennium. Eight. I call it the eighth day. And then they will be taught the truths of God, and then they will be invited to enter into covenant, and many will accept this invitation. According to the prophecies, many will accept this invitation, and they will become part of the Israel of God, part of the family of God. God is merciful, and 2 Peter 3:9 says that he's not willing that any be lost. And I believe that he will afford every human being the opportunity to know him. Those who did not know of him during the first age will be invited to come in during the eighth millennium, the eighth day. Number 28, the Israel of God. Very important to understand this concept of Israel. Who is Israel? Because Satan has made sure that it is entirely confusing. Israel was a man, Jacob. His name was changed to Israel, and his descendants were called Israelites. And they were the chosen people. They were chosen of God for a mission. And that mission was to act out the prophecies to preserve the law. They were supposed to keep the law and thereby receive blessings and be a model for all of humanity to look at. But of course, they failed in that mission. Someday, Israel redeemed, all of the redeemed who go with Christ to the Father's house and return to earth during the eighth millennium, they will indeed act out this perfect representation of the law of God and how to live the law of God and what it will bring, what blessing it will bring for you. They will indeed act that out on the eighth day for all of the nations who are raised second. Israel, the word, the term, the name Israel, now includes everyone who has entered into covenant with God through Christ. That's the message of Romans 11, the message of Ephesians 2, that we who were once foreigners and aliens from the commonwealth of Israel have become fellow citizens of the household of God, the family of God. We become children of Abraham by faith. Heirs according to the promise, Galatians 3:29. The wild branches, that's Gentile believers, have been grafted into the olive tree. The olive tree represents Israel. While some, not all, of the natural branches, you know, native Israelites, have been broken off because of unbelief. There is a study at the website, Israel. The man, the nation, the people of God. There's some who believe that only those who are Jews by race can be considered Israelites. And we, of course, do not agree with this view. In Christ, the wall of separation is broken down. Those things which separated Jew and Gentile have been abolished in Christ. And the borders of Israel have been enlarged. Number 29. After the second coming, at the end of this age, at the end of the 6,000 years, we do not believe that the redeemed will be living on the earth during the seventh millennium. If you read through the list of the seven last plagues in Revelation, everything necessary to human life is wiped out. All life in the ocean wiped out, so the ocean will no longer support the production of oxygen or the weather cycle. Every single river is contaminated and undrinkable, so that wipes out water and oxygen. All vegetation is burned up. And finally, it says that every mountain and island will sink. Well, if that's true, that would take an earthquake somewhere on the magnitude of a 12 worldwide, and it would render the surface of the earth uniform. If that happens, according to the geologists, water, which is 70% of the surface of the earth now, if all of the solid material of the earth became a uniform surface, water would cover the earth for a depth of about 8,000 feet. You know, darkness will be upon the face of the earth exactly like it was in the beginning. And of course, Jeremiah says he saw the earth after the great day of the Lord, and behold, it was without form and void. Without form and void. Jeremiah 4:23. That's the plagues. I do not believe that any of the saved of God will be on the earth for the seven last plagues. They'll be here for the trumpets, but they will not be here for the seven last plagues. The seven last plagues wipe out all life on earth. The earth will then lay desolate for 1,000 years. And according to 2 Chronicles 36:21, desolation is rest. Prophet Jeremiah was told that for as long as the land lay desolate, it kept Sabbath. Well, the seventh millennium is the Sabbath millennium. Satan will be bound to the bottomless pit, the void, during the seventh millennium. If he's the scapegoat, which we believe he is the scapegoat in the ancient prophecy of the Day of Atonement, the scapegoat was banished to the uninhabited place. It was not killed in the commandment. And so Satan is not killed, but he is banished to the uninhabited place, most likely this earth. You know, he wanted it, now he's got it, without human life. Number 30. The Israel of God, meaning all of those who remain faithful to covenant, the Israel of God will go with Christ to the Father's house, where they will spend the seventh millennium. And they will prepare to be priests of God and of Christ. Revelation 20, verse 6. Everyone from the first resurrection will be a priest of God and of Christ. And the priesthood will reign with Christ during the eighth day, the eighth millennium. When we go with Christ to the Father's house, then we can ask all of those questions. We will come to fully understand the justice, the mercy, the love of God. In the ancient type, Aaron and his sons, the first priests, we always go back to the original type, the prophecy, the sanctuary system, the law of God. We always go back to the Old Testament, the commands to the original ancient Israel. In the ancient type, those chosen for the priesthood did not begin to serve as priests until the eighth day. The eighth day. And with God, 1,000 years is a day, and a day is as 1,000 years. So, eighth day would be the eighth millennium. And I realize that no one human being lives 7,000 years. And so we have to look at this priesthood, this preparation, as a collective of all of humanity. All of those who enter into covenant will ultimately be priests of God, and they collectively will take 7,000 years to prepare and will begin to serve on the eighth day, the eighth millennium. There's a study at the website, A Kingdom of Priests. A Kingdom of Priests. That was God's original intention for Israel. That's what he said from the top of Mount Sinai. You will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And Peter repeats this in the New Testament. You are being built up to be a kingdom of priests. Number 31. Christ, with his kingdom of priests, will return to the earth at the end of the seventh millennium. They will build Ezekiel's temple. They will rebuild the ruins and restore the destructions of many generations, it says in Isaiah 61, verse 4. When the river flows out from under the wall, that's Ezekiel 47, the earth will come back to life. You know, there's many places to talk about this healing river of life. Ezekiel 47, Jude 14, 15, Zechariah 14, 4 to 5, Revelation 21, verse 2, all speak about this river. When the river flows out, then you can just see everything coming back to life. Grass, trees, butterflies, birds, fish, animals, and people. So this is when the rest of the dead, those who lived their lives without knowing, without rejecting Christ because they never knew him, this is when they will be raised to life. You know, Revelation's very clear. The rest of the dead live not again until 1,000 years were finished. Here's the kingdom. Christ will rule from Mount Zion. He'll have his priesthood in place to teach, to govern, and the truth will be taught through his priesthood. Each person given citizenship in the kingdom of God must be tested. There's no free pass for anyone, in the sense of nothing being required of the person in order to enter. Every person has to make a clear choice. And in order to reveal what's in the heart, each person must be tested. I know that God knows the heart. He sees the heart. But because the final judgment involves created beings who can't read the heart or the mind, they have to see action. Each person must be tested to reveal, to bring forth what's in their heart. And the multitudes who are raised last, raised after the seventh millennium, they'll be tested because Satan will be released to deceive the nations, it says in Revelation 20, verse 7. Many of the people who are raised last, the multitudes, nations raised at the eighth day, many of them will come to choose Christ as Savior and King. And these will be invited into the kingdom of God. But by far the majority will be deceived by Satan. And he is going to deceive the nations into believing that they can overthrow the rulership of Christ. They will follow a chief named Gog of Magog, a very great army of them. They will follow them to battle for the city of Jerusalem. Remember, this is all taking place on the eighth day. The battle is for rulership of the earth. This will be the Gog-Magog battle. In this battle, the rebellious will be arrested in their attack, and they will be devoured by fire coming down from heaven as God defends his own city. You know, I've thought about this many times. How could anyone at that day be deceived into believing they could overthrow Jerusalem? And I think it's because even though we receive new spiritual bodies, in his spiritual body, Christ, after his resurrection, he could enter the upper room, you know, without going through the door. But he appeared in this dimension as a physical being, as flesh and blood. He ate some fish and honeycomb. He said to Thomas, "Touch me and see that I'm flesh." Even way back in Abraham's day, it says the Lord plus two angels appeared to Abraham, appeared to him. And when he appeared to him in this dimension, not being seen in vision, just appearing in this dimension, he appeared physical. He appeared as a man. When Jacob wrestled with the Lord, he didn't sense that he was anything other than a physical man. So if we, the redeemed, have new spiritual bodies so we can go back and forth between the spirit dimension and the physical dimension, when we're in the physical dimension, we just look like a physical person. So the risen Christ would also. I don't know if he's actually going to appear to anyone, but the Ezekiel's temple is going to be something that is constructed by what appear to be human beings. And so Gog and his army, his horde, could be deceived into believing that they could actually overcome this, these people of God, this Israel of God, and take the city and take over the earth. Of course, they'll find out they can't when fire comes down from heaven. All right, number 32, the Book of Life. The Book of Life. We believe that one's name is entered into the Book of Life when he or she enters into covenant with God through Christ. We don't believe that this happens automatically when one is born. There are some verses in the New Testament where Paul said, "Rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Well, why would you rejoice at that fact if everyone's name is written in there when they're born? It would be like saying, "Rejoice because you were born." It doesn't fit. What does fit is that you enter into covenant, and that's when your name is written in the book. If you forsake the covenant without repentance, then your name will be blotted out of the book. And the Bible is very clear. Jesus said, "He who overcomes, you know, I will not blot out his name out of the book of life." So it's Jesus who will ultimately blot out the names of those who are no longer in relationship with him. So there would be two scenarios, two cases where someone's name would not appear in the book. Either his name has been blotted out, or his name was never entered into the book because he never entered into covenant. Going back to the model, going back to the original, anciently on Yom Kippur, on the Day of Atonement, any Israelite who fail to fast and humble himself before the Lord on that day, he was cut off from the people. His name would then be blotted out of the book of life. Now, I don't think anyone's name has been blotted out yet. I think that happens on the Yom Kippur, and that is Judgment Day. Anciently, the names of such persons who were cursed of God and cut off from the people, they were actually literally blotted out of the genealogical record of Israel, which was kept in the sanctuary in the temple. Those persons who have been blotted out of the book of life, first of all, they will be raised to face Christ when he comes. They will be judged. Then their names will be blotted out of the book, and they will be left to die in the plagues, and their bodies will be burned up with the earth. I do not believe that they will be raised to face another judgment day. They've already been judged. The names of those who choose Christ as king during the eighth millennium, those who enter into covenant with him, with God through Christ, their names will also be written into the Lamb's Book of Life. Number 33. Go to the point after the final Gog-Magog battle. At that point, all wicked persons are dead. All selfish, immoral, violent, rebellious human beings will be dead at that point. Some died at the Second Coming judgment, others at the Gog-Magog battle, but they'll all be dead. After this point, the book of Revelation presents one final judgment. It says the dead will be judged according to their works, once again. And of course, these dead would include Israelites who did not remain faithful to covenant and all those who refused to enter into covenant. Their names were either never written in the book of life or their names were blotted out of the book of life at this point, at this judgment. Christ will preside over this final judgment, and the Father will execute sin. At this one final judgment, those to be judged, it says, are dead. The dead are being judged. So they're portrayed as standing before God, but it's only really in the sense of the record of their works. It's the record that's being examined. They are actually dead, which means they're unconscious and retained in the memory of God. The question to be answered at this final judgment is whether any one of these people should ever be raised to carry on his or her life. And the answer will come down no. God doesn't need record books. He knows the heart. But this judgment is actually for the redeemed. They must see for themselves that God has been just with every human being, and hence the tests. They must see and agree with the verdict. I do not believe that God will carry out the sentence of eternal death until that sentence is seconded by the peers of the condemned. God has the power, but he will not use it until the redeemed humanity is in agreement with him. If he did that, he would lose all the people that he has worked so hard to win. Until their second death, a spirit death in the lake of fire, God retains this memory, this essence of each person. To him, they're not dead because he can raise them to life at any time. Well, God says he will blot out any memory of those who rebel against him. So that is the lake of fire. This essence, the spirit, soul, whatever you want to call it, that is destroyed in the special lake of fire. Nothing remains. These people can never be raised to continue their lives. We don't know exactly what this lake of fire is. We don't know. We do know it was prepared for the devil and his angels, and they will be thrown in alive to be consumed and destroyed. Once evil is consumed, the abode of the dead is consumed, so death is no more. Hades, the abode of the dead, hell is no more. Evil is no more. It's all consumed in this lake of fire. We do not believe that the condemned will suffer unending conscious torment. We just don't believe it. Our Heavenly Father is just and merciful, and he will not torture any created being without end. They just cease to exist, you know, like rabid dogs. They will mercifully be put out of their misery. Number 34, God himself is the fire which is eternally. He says, the Bible says over and over and over again, our God is a consuming fire. If you have a new spiritual body, you can live and walk through that fire. If you don't, the fire is everlasting because God is everlasting. The righteous will walk through the fire while the wicked will be consumed. Isaiah 43, verse 14 and 15. Finally, the earth restored and made new again will be the home of the redeemed for all eternity. The meek shall inherit heaven? No, the meek shall inherit the earth. The earth, the earth. The earth will be restored, made new, and that's where we will live. All right, we'll cut it a little bit short today, and we'll pick up next week with all the issues concerning the church.